thing works.
There we go.
You guys hear me pretty good?
All right, cool.
Alrighty, so thank you guys for all showing out in the rain. I know it's pouring pretty bad out there, so appreciate for trekking out here to come listen to me, and most importantly, listen to what the Bible has to say for us tonight. So when I was sitting in family Bible hour this morning, it was actually really funny because when Mr. Dan was preaching, he said, open to John 15. And I was like, there's no way. I'm doing the same exact thing. But you know what? I think it happened for a reason. God isn't through with us, you know, going through this part of scripture. And I won't be, you know, being in John 15 the whole time. But I think I'm actually really happy he spoke on it this morning, because there's a lot to learn about this aspect of, you know, our Christian walks with God. So the theme of what I'm going to be talking about today is abiding in Jesus. And the reason I've been really interested in abiding specifically is just because of, you know, as our believers in Christ, our spiritual walks don't end with when we give our lives to Christ. They actually continue to keep going. And abiding is something that I've been just thinking a lot about and actually trying more to do in my life as well, in my walk with Christ. So, in general, as humans, I think we tend to forget lots of things that we don't constantly practice. As humans, we tend to forget a lot of things, actually. For example, I would like to take a little poll here. Who would think they could pass a high school calculus test? See a raise of hands. See Mr. Daniel over here, smart, little smart boy. But besides that, there's no one raising their hands, right? So, the reason for that is probably because we haven't been practicing our math equations every day like we should be. But, nah, I'm kidding. But, comparing this to our spiritual walks with God, if we're not constantly nourishing ourselves with the things from the Lord, then how are we going to remember how to live as true followers of Christ? And how are we going to, you know, put that into practice constantly? So I think as followers of Christ, it can be truly hard to abide and remain in Christ at all times. And I did a little background research, and the word abide, specifically John, the disciple John, in his few books he's written, John, the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, he uses the word abide 68 times. So I don't think he, you know, did that for no reason. I think there's actually something we can really truly learn from abiding. And the word itself, abide, in Greek is meno, which means to remain, stay, or reside with. And I just think it's ironic how John uses this word specifically when he's writing, because a lot of his audience is actually already believers. It's not only for believers, but a lot of it is to believers. And John stresses abiding and remaining in Christ to people who have already accepted Christ, which I think it's very fitting for us as a church to, you know, be focusing on abiding, because, you know, we can all be strengthened no matter where we are in our walks with God. So I actually want to start with John 15, where Mr. Dan was speaking this morning, because that's, you know, that's just like the main theme of abiding. You can see really well in these few passages. So I'm just going to read verse 1 through 8 of John 15. You guys can turn there. I'm reading in ESV, just so you know. So I'm going to be starting chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, you know, when we read this, we obviously know that We as believers are the branches and Jesus is our vine. But I want to look at verse 4 specifically. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me. And I think it's just really essential. Basically what it's saying is how important it is to stay connected to Jesus throughout our life. And I think the word abide really tends to be undervalued a lot. It's not just simply remaining or living in Christ at various moments of your day, various moments of your life. It's a constant word. It's a word that is continuous, like all the time. And just like the vine and branch analogy, you know, the branch doesn't just utilize the vine when it wants to. You know, when it's cut off, it's dead. It utilizes the vine for everything. It's a constant and continuous source of nutrients, energy, and life for the branch. So, you know, that's why it's so important to abide, because, you know, it's our connection with Christ to keep strengthening ourselves. But then, why should we even abide in Christ in the first place? Well, I think verses 5 through 8 really show you why you want to abide in Christ. But I'm not going to read 5 through 8 again, but throughout that whole part of Scripture, it's talking about the connection between abiding in Christ and also bearing fruit, which is really key here. And even verse 5 says, we cannot bear fruit unless we are abiding in Christ. Specifically, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we're not, you know, abiding in Christ, we are not going to be bearing fruit in our everyday lives. And in verse 6, it even says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So this verse, specifically verse 6, can be very taken different ways, you know, and we believe in our church that, you know, once you're saved, you do not lose your salvation, and that's true. However, you know, when it says the branches will be gathered, thrown into the fire and burned, I don't think that's talking about hell. And I think the Believer's Bible commentary I got from, I think it's William McDonald, in that commentary, it says that being thrown away, I don't think it means, you know, God is throwing us away. God's not going to give up on us if, you know, we struggle in a certain part of our life. I think that's talking about other believers around us. They are going to throw out our testimony of being a believer if we are not bearing the fruit that, like, believers should be bearing. You know, as believers in Christ, we are a walking testimony to everyone around us. And, you know, if an unbeliever is seeing the way we walk and it's not bearing any fruit at all, you know, that's their perception of who Jesus is. We are that. You know, people who don't know Jesus at all, we are living for Christ. We are living for him, and we are trying to exemplify everything he does. And if we are not, you know, abiding in Christ and bearing those fruits, then people around us won't, you know, will think we're hypocrites, like we're nothing. So that's why it's so important to abide. And verse 8 even just shows us why we want to abide in the first place. It says, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So bearing fruit is to ultimately glorify our Father in heaven and prove to others around us that we are disciples. But I don't think bearing fruit is only important for others around us. And of course, that's very important for people to see our fruits and, you know, reap the benefits off of us showing, you know, that love and kindness to other people. But I think, you know, abiding in Christ and bearing fruit is important for us as Christians as well, for ourselves, for our own spiritual health. And of course, like I said before, bearing fruit isn't a means of salvation by any means. But if we move down to verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And so that word joy is the key here, why it's beneficial to ourselves. You know, when we abide in Christ and when we remain, Christ's joy will remain in us and our joy will be full. And there's nothing better than the joy of Christ. I can definitely say that, even though I haven't been, you know, living as much as some of you guys have, the joy of Christ is the best joy you can get. And actually, in a Bible study I've been in with my grandma, actually, we were talking about this. And, you know, as believers, like, if you're a believer in Christ and you're living a crummy life, although we are saved, you know, you can be doing all these things behind, like, in your week that, you know, the body of Christ doesn't even know about. But if we're not, you know, bearing the fruit and abiding in Christ on a daily basis, we're not experiencing all the blessings that just come along with walking in Christ. And I can say for myself that we miss out on so much joy when we're not abiding in Christ. And I can speak on my behalf as well, like even in high school. I'll be honest, I was not bearing much fruit at all. And of course, that was because I wasn't abiding in Christ as I should have been. Like life is just was just so much better, so much more meaningful, so much purposeful when we were producing those fruits. And actually, in a book I got from my graduation party, I think the Myers might have given it to me, but it talks about challenging believers to be hundredfold Christians, as it says in Matthew 13. We don't have to turn there, but it just talks about how there's 30-fold Christians, 60-fold Christians, 100-fold. Doesn't mean that certain believers are better than others, but as believers, we can always try to further our relationships with Christ, and we shouldn't stay, we shouldn't feel like okay with just being moderate Christians. Like we should be living for Christ on fire, 100%. So now that we know like how important it is to abide in Christ, we should move on to how we abide in Christ in the first place, which is what I'm going to be talking about specifically today, and what is abiding in Christ even looks like. So for the remainder of this time, I'm going to be reading from 1 John chapter 2. You could turn there if you'd like. 1 John 2. And I know some of my helpers, Preston, Trey, and Wesley, handed out some sheets for you guys. That's just for you guys to follow along. Feel free to take notes on there if you'd like. It definitely helped me organize my thoughts as I was going. So 1 John 2. And I'm going to be starting in verse 6. And so we're trying to ask the question, how do we truly abide in Christ? So in verse 6, it says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. He meaning Jesus, of course. So if we truly want to believe in Christ, we need to walk in the same way Jesus walked. So there were in Jesus' time on earth, there was many ways in which even he abided. Of course, we abide in him, but he also abided in his Father, and in the Word of God, and in many things Jesus abided in. So there's many examples of Jesus that we can learn from and ways we can abide, which resulted in Jesus bearing many fruits of the Spirit. So the first way we can abide like Jesus did, which is that first bubble you guys can see on your papers, is first abiding in the light. So I'm going to be looking at specifically 1 John 2, verse 10 for this part. I'm going to just start in verse 9, actually. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. So the context in this part of the scripture is talking about loving your brother. And it says in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, meaning when we're abiding in the light, we're going to be showing our love to our brothers and sisters. And what even is abiding in the light in general? Like how, if someone tells you abide in the light, what is the light? Well, we know from 1 John, or not from 1 John, from John 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So here it's saying that that light is Jesus. So the first point is abiding in Jesus himself. And abiding just doesn't have to look one certain way. Like when we as believers simply just meditate on, the person of Jesus and his actions and the things he did, instead of just, mindlessly scrolling on your phone, like, when you're going for a run, even just like thinking about Jesus or in different scenarios in your work or school, what would Jesus do in this situation? And I know we all know that popular acronym that was popular in like the 90s and 2000s. What would Jesus do? No, some people think it's a little corny to, wear it on your wrist or whatever. But I think it definitely it's very true. I think throughout our daily lives in different situations, thinking on how Jesus lived and even imitating our decisions and actions from him will lead us to produce that fruit of love that he's talking about to others around us. And I think that's something the world definitely needs these days, is that love of Christ. There's many forms of love that this world has to offer. But those forms of love, I think somebody was talking about it this morning. I forget who it was, but or yeah, it was just the it might have been the piece actually, but it's an eternal sense. I think Mr. Neal he was talking about how that love that he was shown in Maryland, it wasn't an eternal sense of love. It was just like a temporary sense of love. But this love that he's talking about, that's an eternal form of love that, you know, abiding in Jesus and imitating his actions, trying to be like him, will bring. And, you know, when we're trying to make the comparison to Jesus here, how Jesus abided in the light, well, abiding in himself, I don't know if that really makes much sense, but Jesus's life is the epitome of showing love to others around you. And I just think of the kind of love that Jesus showed while he was here on this earth. I specifically think of the leper and the lame and even like the woman caught in adultery. You know, these were people that were rejected by society and like many people looked down upon. Nobody showed them love at all. And despite all that, Jesus, you know, humbled himself and set himself with the people who were, you know, the dust of the earth, you could call them. And he showed them love. So for abiding in the light, we can truly just look to the way Jesus lived and truly seek to live like him. And when we remain, when we abide in those actions, then we can truly show the fruit of love and a type of love that is eternal. So that's the first way which we can abiding in the light. That deals with a lot of our actions specifically. The second way we can abide like Jesus did was abiding in God's word, which is the second point on that sheet. Abiding in God's word. So I'm going to jump a little bit to verse 14 of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 14. It reads, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So in this specific part of scripture, John goes to address, you know, it talks about little children, young men, even fathers. And in my opinion, this symbolizes, you know, the stages of spiritual maturity that we have in our Christian lives. And although this specific section, I want to specifically focus on the latter half when it's talking to young men. And I know there's a lot of young men in the audience today, but I think this can apply to everyone in general. It says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." And I think in this part of the verse, he's warning us, specifically young men, but just everyone, to truly remain in the word of God, like what he has to say in this Bible. And through that, you may overcome the evil one. And I think, you know, overcoming the evil one, our temptations, our struggles, is very common in the Christian life. Even more so, I'd say the evil one likes to prey on, you know, followers of Christ specifically very much. So the only way we can truly overcome those blows is through the word of God. And when we remain and abide in the word of God at all times. And so, like I said in the first point, you know, abiding in God's light produces love. Well, for this specific abiding in God's word, we see the fruit of self-control that can be produced by abiding in God's word. When it says overcoming the evil one, the only way to overcome the evil one is, you know, having that fruit of self-control that, you know, God's word can provide for us. So, and even though it doesn't say specifically self-control, we can prove this by just looking at, again, how Jesus walked while he was on this earth. So I would like to turn for this specific example to Matthew 4. You can put a bookmark on 1 John for now, but you can turn to Matthew 4. And this is when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Matthew 4. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 11. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, "The tempter came and said to him being Jesus, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and they showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall only and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So here we just see Jesus doing exactly what John is urging in 1 John. Jesus is abiding in the word of his, in the word of God, specifically from the Old Testament, to fight off the temptations from Satan. And of course, Jesus was sinless, and he never committed a sin in his life. That's why he was able to die on the cross and fully, you know, take those sins on him. But that didn't mean he was never experienced with temptations, like we see here. He was fully human and fully God. So he still experienced the temptations, yet he didn't fall from those temptations that were thrown his way. And here we see the way that Jesus was able to make the devil leave was through abiding in the word of God. And he exemplified this by showing the fruit of self-control, by not, you know, throwing himself off the temple. Jesus was stronger than the devil, and he used the word of God to fight him off. So, so practically, we should abide in God's word continuously. And like Hebrews says, I'm not sure what the specific chapter is, but it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So in this example, Jesus literally, metaphorically, and I think even literally, cut down Satan attempts with the word of God, just like a sword, and his attempts to make him falter. And another thing I wanted to mention was that Jesus wasn't, you know, when Satan was tempting him, he didn't have the word of God open and just reading it from it and then, you know, speaking it to the devil. He had those words in his heart, like he knew them when he was being tempted. So, you know, for us, simply just reading the word of God is one thing, just skimming over it. And I see for myself, even, you know, when I just am reading the word of God and not fully like chewing on it and really meditating on it, I don't really get much out of it unless I'm truly focusing and trying to meditate on it. And so when we abide in it and when we're constantly in the word of God, you know, day in, day out, those things will stick with us. And when the time comes when, you know, the devil tries to attack us, we will have those already equipped with us in our hearts, and we will be more equipped to overcome that temptation when the time comes. And specifically a verse that I wanted to mention with this one was Psalms 119 verses 10 through 11. It says, I can actually turn there. You guys don't have to turn there, but just want to make sure I read it right. All right, Psalms 119 verses 10 through 11. It says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." And in some versions it says, "Your word is hidden in my heart." And you know, when we abide in the word of God and when we're truly, you know, reading his word day in and day out, just like meditating, even on like a few verses, it doesn't even need to be a full chapter. Like, you know, I think Jesus would much rather want you to have one thing really stick to you than just read a whole like two, three chapters and not get anything out of it, you know? So when we hide God's word in our hearts, we can fully abide in him, and we can, you know, pull it out like a sword, just like it says in Hebrews, when we need to. So that was just an example of, you know, Jesus abiding in the word of God to produce the fruit of self-control, which we can all do as ourselves. So that was my second point. And now on for my third point, we can turn back to 1 John verses 2. 1 John 2. So the third way we can abide in Jesus is through abiding in the will of God, which can be, might be confusing for some people, but I'm going to explain. So, looking in verse 17 of 1 John verse chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And I think I really like this portion of the passage. In my Bible, the heading of it is "Do not love the world." And it goes on to talk about, temporary things in this world that, aren't the will of God. And I think this is really fitting because the world is, I think, what keeps us from truly abiding in the will of God a lot of the times. And I think as believers, it's really easy to get caught up in the way the world wants our life to go instead of looking at the will of God. And even the expectations this world, puts on us, especially our young people. Like you need to go to this college, do this, do it in this way. But, that's not always the will of God. And even for myself, like, I originally wasn't thinking I was going to go to Bible college originally, but, after a lot of prayer and like just thinking about it, I believe the will of God was for me to go to Mace. And that's not for everyone, obviously, but I think doing the will of God brings about a peace in you that surpasses all other pieces. And when we are abiding in, the way the world wants us to do, and I'm talking about the negative end of things, that's when things like anxiety can even creep into our lives, which is something even detrimental for us as Christians. So I was actually watching a video that Juanes had sent me from Nate Bramson. I know some of you guys might know who he is, but he talked about in one of his YouTube videos how if we let ourselves be pressured by the world and the pressures that the world has to offer, that's when anxiety is produced. But instead, if we let ourselves be pressured by the word of God, righteousness will be produced. And then the will of God will become more evident. So I think when we're abiding in the will of God, we want to follow what the word has to say, not what the world has to say. And then another way, I think the best way to prove this is looking at Jesus again, in which he definitely abided in God's will, his father's will. He is God, but he abided in the will of his father in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'd like to read in Matthew 26. You guys can turn there if you'd like. Matthew 26. And this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he is about to be handed over. And I'm going to start in verse 36 of chapter Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his knees and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And specifically in verse 39, it's saying, he's talking to his father. He said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And there's no denying that in this moment, Jesus' heart was very heavy. He even says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." His heart was very heavy. And even through all of that, it says he, not as I will, but as you will. He remained in the will of his father, even though, his heart was super heavy. And Jesus did not cave from the earthly pressures that were surrounding him. He was feeling pressures from a lot of sides, from the religious leaders. It probably wasn't easy seeing all those big, tough guys like calling him a blasphemer and all this. Even, the pressure from his disciples, some of them who, still were trying to understand who Jesus, what like was coming to be, like the true Messiah, not the Messiah that, Israel wanted him to be, the Messiah that did the eternal work of saving mankind. And he could have easily ran away. Jesus could have, but instead he abided in the will of his father, and he allowed his father's will to surpass any other pressures he felt around him. And once again, abiding in God, specifically his will, leads to another fruit, and this time it's peace. And obviously this peace isn't like on the surface here of this specific passage, but and dying wasn't easy for Jesus by any means. However, abiding in the will of his Father produced a peace in Jesus that he was able to go to that cross without any hesitation, even though he was sorrowful. He went full ahead to pay the penalty for all of us. And I think the way he was able to do that was through prayer, which is a way that we can truly abide in the will of God, which is exactly what he did. And feeling the pressures of this world is inevitable as human beings, but we shouldn't let those pressures dictate our decisions. And ultimately, going to the Lord in prayer and asking him for guidance in all we do, whether it's something big or small, that's the will of God. And, you know, the will of God might seem very unclear. I've even thought about this recently. Like, how do we determine if something is the will of God? Well, if it follows his word and it follows what he says, it will produce a peace in us that, again, surpasses all understanding. And, you know, many things in this world can provide us peace. And not all the time that we get peace, that doesn't always mean it's the will of God. But it's an ultimate peace. It's not a peace that is temporary. It's a peace that lasts forever. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and mind in Jesus Christ." And I think this specific way of abiding in the will of God, is something that I definitely struggle with the most out of these three: abiding in the light and the word and his will. I think the other two are things that I think all of us might try to be conscious of sometimes. For some, maybe not. But I think abiding in the will of God is something that is very hard. And it can even hold you back from experiencing the full joy that Christ has to offer us. And it's very harder than it looks, abiding in the will of God. You know, our flesh might want us to go somewhere, do our own thing. And if that's not the will of God, then we're not going to get that peace that God has to offer. So Jesus was, of course, here facing an excruciating death, and it definitely wasn't easy by any means. However, God's will always ends up bringing peace from God that passes all understanding. And so those are just three ways I think, you know, we as believers can really abide in Christ. There's many other ways we can abide. But I think these three are pretty big staples that 1 John 2 message mentions. First, abiding in the light, which is Jesus. Just, you know, in our everyday life, just trying to be more like him, exemplifying the way he walks in this earth. Second, abiding in the word of God, just opening up that Bible. I don't know. The Bible is just something that has encouraged me so much, specifically in the past few months, just opening up and truly opening your heart to it, leaving yourself perceptible to what it has to say, and not, you know, closing your heart to it. Because, you know, when we're younger, you know, we always sit in the services, or even as adults, we can sometimes just gloss over what this has to say. But there's so much in here that, you know, abiding in can bring us, and all these fruits, and the will of God as well. And these are three ways in which Jesus abided in his time on earth as well. And I think there are ways that we should, and each example produced a specific fruit, if not multiple fruits of the Spirit. And going back to John 15, you know, those fruits of the Spirit are very important. And the only way we can, you know, strengthen others around us and also strengthen ourselves is by abiding in Jesus as a whole. And if we don't remain, if we don't stay there, you know, we can always wake up for a quiet time in the morning, or even just go to the breaking of bread on Sunday mornings. You know, these things are good. These things are good things. But I want to challenge all of us, including myself, to abide at all times throughout our day. Stay connected to that vine, which is Jesus, always, whether that's prayer, exemplifying Christ through our actions, or even just dwelling on the things that truly matter. I've even learned that, you know, even just dwelling on things that are above is abiding, instead of just filling our minds with things that are useless. And I, speaking of that specific verse, I'd like to end on a verse in Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 2. Sometimes I have to like sing the Bible chapter song in my head to like figure out where Colossians. Philippians. Okay. Colossians 3, verse 2. It says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So you're saying when we individually give our whole lives to Christ, when we put our faith in him, our trust in him. I'm sure many of us remember the moments when we first came to Christ. We, when in that moment, we are hiding our whole lives with him, not just bits and pieces, but our whole lives. So my question for all of us is, if we're hiding our whole lives with him, why are we not abiding in him with our whole life? You know, when abiding in him is our way of being with God. It's the word itself means to remain and to stay with. When I think of abiding, I even think of like a house. Our house should be Jesus. We should be living there constantly. And when we walk out of that door into the world, we should be bringing the things that we learn with us, you know, the way Jesus lived, what it says in his word, and even the will of God. And so that's my encouragement to all of us, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we take our relationship with Christ to that next level and not stay comfortable with, you know, passive faith, with lukewarm faith, so that we can truly experience that joy that comes through Christ. There's no greater joy. I keep saying it, but that joy of Christ is something that is so worth it. And it's something, you know, even if we believe in Christ, we might not fully experience that joy if we're not ab abiding in him. So that's just my encouragement to all of us. And yeah, so I can end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for how you lived on this earth. There's so much we can learn from even just your actions, Lord, and how you are a light in this world. Thank you for even your word, Lord, that teaches us how to live like you. And please help us in our everyday lives to truly seek you, truly seek to abide in you, even though it can be pretty hard sometimes with all the distractions this world has to offer. Please help us to realize that there's no greater importance than abiding in you and remaining in you. So I just pray that for all of us here in this chapel, for us that are saved, or even some of us who may not be saved, I pray that for the ones who are not saved, please show them that you are the only saving work in that this world has to offer. There's no other things that can save us besides you. And for everyone here that has given their life to Christ, please help us to be strengthened, and even strengthened in each other, like we heard about this morning. I just want to thank you for this time. Thank you for this chapel family that is so encouraging. And please help us to truly abide in you in these next in this re our rest of our summer, and you know, take it seriously. Take it seriously than we w even were before. We can always take it more seriously. So I just thank you, Lord, for this day. Please keep us safe on our rides back home. And in your name I pray. Amen. So I think